Take your Bibles this morning. Find your place in Romans chapter 1. In recent weeks, if you've not been with us on a Wednesday night, we've been in a study called Avoiding Confusion. And the study is basically taking all of the hot button topics of our day and kind of putting them together into a biblical worldview and trying to understand how to see the world through the lens of the Scriptures. And we've touched on some pretty sensitive subjects. And more than one time, our study has taken us back to Romans chapter 1. And so I thought it would be pertinent for us to go back and look at Romans chapter 1 just based on what we see. Right? I mean, let's face it. If you watch the news at all and you kind of see what's happening in our country, it's a little bleak, isn't it? It's kind of hard to watch. Some of the things are difficult to hear, to understand. It's hard to get parties to agree on anything. Our country's very divided. Our country is struggling in a lot of ways. And today I want to talk to you about 6 stages of spiritual decay. Romans chapter 1 kind of outlines for us what a day would look like that we live in today. A lot of the things that we see that Paul told Timothy, in the last days, know this, that perilous times shall come. There will be wickedness, there will be immorality, there will be people who are worshiping the creation more than the creator, and some of those things we read about right here in Romans chapter 1. I definitely think that we're in the last days, whatever that entails. The earthquake the other night, wasn't that fun? That was my daughter's fault. My daughter the other day, out of the blue, she's like, you know, I've never felt an earthquake. I wonder what it feels like. And so now she knows. My wife came here, she said, I was listening for the trumpet. I was ready for the trumpet sound. But the truth is, I think we're living in the last days. I think a lot of the signs that we see are being fulfilled from Matthew chapter 24. And we see a time in which is described in Romans chapter 1 when there's great moral decay. On January 3rd of 2021 in Washington, D.C., the 117th meeting of the Congress of the United States of America met in session. In that meeting, a prayer was offered by a man named Reverend Emmanuel Clever of St. James United Methodist Church of Kansas City, Missouri. Reverend Clever, and I use that term loosely, prayed a very well thought out, very scripted prayer. He prayed for peace and he prayed for unity. He prayed for community healing, all good things. He prayed for wisdom and guidance. He prayed for the overall well-being of that meeting and our nation. And he prayed for God to, and I quote, he said he prayed for God to make his face to shine upon us and to be gracious unto us. So far, so good. But then he prayed this prayer in the name of the monotheistic God, Brahma, the Hindu creator God, the God known by many different names in many different religions. And then he ended his prayer with amen and a woman. Somewhere in his prayer, he acknowledged God. He said, we acknowledge your sacred supremacy. Well, that sounds good, doesn't it? We acknowledge your sacred supremacy. And I would ask, whose sacred supremacy? These are not the same gods. Monotheistic means one God. You're monotheistic. I hope you are. You didn't even know that, did you? Now you know. You said, I thought monotheistic is a disease you got from kissing people. No. That's mononucleosis. Monotheistic means that you believe in one God. Polytheistic means you believe in many gods. So when he prays his prayer and he acknowledges the sacred supremacy of God, to which God is he praying? Because he prays to the monotheistic God, he prays to the Hindu God, he prays to the many gods of many religions with many names, a man and a woman, which just reveals his deep ignorance, which runs rampant in our nation, by the way. And these are not the same gods. Who are we praying to? What in the world are we praying about? Let me offer my prayer. Is it okay if I offer my prayer? Lord, help our godless, spineless, paganistic, idolatrous, adulterous nation. God, help us in Jesus' name. I don't understand what we're doing. A nation once founded upon the scriptures and upon the principles of God's word by Christian men and women has decayed to a place where we don't even recognize. America is not a Christian nation. I hope you understand that. America is a pagan nation, much like what we're going to read about here in Romans. And we need to be ready because judgment comes upon pagan nations. He said, well, Brother Raines, this is not very uplifting. It'll be uplifting when Jesus comes back. And we get uplifted and we leave this pagan world behind. Until then, my job is not to make church a better place for you to die and go to hell from. My job is to prepare you for what we're about to face and prepare you for eternity. Our nation is sick and decayed. And I'm going to show you six stages of spiritual decay in just a moment. But he ends his prayer with amen and a woman. That only reveals his stupidity. Even Larry the Cable Guy was making fun of this guy on Twitter. Larry the Cable Guy said, people, amen is a Latin word that means so be it or truly, truly. So when these people say amen, you hear these crazy people out here say amen, they're saying, I agree with this guy. Let that be. Let what he said be. That's true. I think that's true. You're agreeing with somebody when you say amen. That's why amens are important. Because if you don't say amen, then everybody here thinks that none of y'all agree with me. Right? So they're important. And they make me sweat harder. So even Larry the Cable Guy is on Twitter blasting this guy. One guy scrolled down and he said, what kind of crazy world are we living in when I'm learning Latin from Larry the Cable Guy? I've learned more from Larry the Cable Guy than I did from Reverend Cleaver. Unfortunately, it's a snapshot, what we have here in Romans 1, of where we are. He's addressing, in Romans 1, he's addressing an unblushing, heathenistic, pagan worship. And he spends a few verses addressing those who have willful blindness and warped beliefs and wicked behavior. And we're living in that day. And just this past week, I was in the office of one of my coworkers. And he said, you know, he said, Matt, he said, I've been looking into religion. He said, I've been kind of reading in on it and just kind of looking at some things. And he'll talk to me about our nation and where we are. He doesn't go to church. I'm hopeful to get him to our Easter service. That's my prayer. I'm working. Not everybody likes preachers. And so, all right. Thank you for refraining on your amens. I'm working on him. But here's what he told me. He said, you know, Matt, he said, I think Christians are to blame for the decay of our nation. He said, I know that sounds terrible, but he said, am I far off on that? And I said, oh, no. I said, Jesus, before he left, said, you are the salt of the earth, and you are the light of the world. I said, what does salt do for us? Well, it does a lot of things. But one of the things that salt does, besides bringing flavor to this world, which it ought to do, which we ought to bring flavor to the world, not only does salt bring healing, which we ought to do, not only does salt melt that which is cold, and we ought to be melting the cold hearts of man with our salt and with our life, but salt is a preserver too. It prevents decay. And much of the spiritual decay that we see in our nation is because we have not been the salt that we're supposed to be. Salt is an irritant too, isn't it? You put it into a wound. Brother, last week I got a lot of phone calls about the salt I rubbed in y'all's wounds over loving your enemies. I got a lot of phone calls over that. Apparently y'all are full of hate. A lot of people hating in here. So if we are to blame. Let's look at Romans 1 and see if it sounds like America. We're going to back up. We read this Wednesday night and it kind of spurred me back over here. Romans 1, look at verse 17. We'll start there. We're going to be looking at verses 21 through 25, but we'll read this for context's sake. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. If you write in your Bible, you ought to underscore that line, who hold the truth and unrighteousness. We'll come back to that. Because that which may be known of God is manifested in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Listen, he's saying, listen, God has revealed himself to us. He's revealed himself through his word, through his creation, and through our conscience. The things that are made visible, are evidences of that which we cannot see. They're evidences of God. He said that he has manifested himself in this fashion so that we are without excuse. You can't walk away and say, well, I never thought there was a God because I just couldn't see a God. God has revealed himself through your conscience, through his creation, and through his word. No excuse. You see a creation, you know there is a creator. That's how that works. You see a piano, you know that somebody created the piano. You cannot explain the piano inside the piano. Doesn't make any sense. Something outside of the piano made the piano, had an effect. Something outside of the time, space, and matter of that piano created that piano. You cannot explain the piano inside the piano. It's stupidity. So you see a creation. It doesn't exist on its own. There was something outside of time, space, and matter, an uncaused cause who created this. His name is God Almighty. And we believe in the beginning God, and the atheist believes in the beginning dirt. But where did the dirt come from? They don't know. It came from God. Outside of creation, there he is creating all things so that all things were made visible to you that you might believe so that you would be without excuse. And if that's not enough, he gave you his word. And then he gave you a conscience to know right from wrong. Now, having said all that, let's get to our text. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Now, here we go. Neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. That sounds very much like our nation. And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image that is like a corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. That sounds familiar. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie. Man, is he describing our nation or what? They changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the creator. That's why people will worship animals. That's why killing a baby is not a problem, but killing a raccoon is wrong. We have everything perverted and backwards. Kill an animal, you're an animal. Kill a baby, you're a hero. For this cause, you ought to see this, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use to that which is against nature. And likewise the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. That word meet means appropriate. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, look at it again. Here it is. Here's that same phrase. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Now, verse 32 really brings it home. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do them, but have pleasure in them that do them. Man. Six stages of spiritual decay. I must go quickly. Number one is this. It's marked by wickedness. It says they glorified him not as God in verse 21. All a person has to do is to back up a few verses to see an accurate picture of our nation. In verse 18, it's really where it begins to unravel when it says that, the wrath of God is revealed against ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. All you got to do is back up to that verse right there to kind of figure out where it all went south. Who hold the truth in unrighteousness. When it says that they hold the truth in unrighteousness, it doesn't mean that they're holding the truth out like, here's the truth, or I want you to see the truth. They're not holding it out. It literally means to suppress the truth. They're holding it down. It's like they're trying to put a lid on the truth so that they don't have to see it and don't have to acknowledge it. And here's what we believe in our minds, in the back of our minds. We believe that if the truth is not brought to me, that I don't have to acknowledge it and that I won't be held accountable to it. And it's simply not true. Ignorance is no excuse for breaking the law. And so they hold the truth in unrighteousness. They hold it down because they don't want to face it. They don't want to know the truth because they can't handle the truth. So what man is doing here is what man has always tried to do. He is dethroning God from his thought life. If I can just take God off the throne of my thought life, then I can determine for myself. And when you take God off the throne of your heart and off the throne of your thought life, guess who sits on that throne? You do. And we become our own gods and we worship self. And we exalt ourselves as being wise, yet we are fools. Jerry Clower used to say that your education has exceeded your intelligence. That means you got more degrees than you got sense. So the result is that man learns and he becomes high and mighty in his rationalism. He becomes more confirmed in his disbelief. And even despite scientific or spiritual or scriptural truth, man will reject God every time. I mean, in spite of the fact of the discoveries that we have in the field of molecular biology and discovering the extreme complexity of DNA and genetic makeup, one British scientist said this. He said, in spite of all this, he said, it still seems pretty certain to me that life is the result of purely chemical events. What's more, I feel certain that in another decade or two, we ourselves will be able to create life, and I no longer find it necessary to believe in God. So the first stage of spiritual decay is wickedness, suppressing the truth and unrighteousness, removing God from our thought life, rejecting his existence. The second step is this. The second stage of spiritual decay is not just wickedness, but it's marked by thanklessness. You notice in our text, in verse 21, it says, neither were they thankful. I don't know about you, but I have learned the older I get, the more thankful I ought to be. I didn't appreciate everything when I was young. I didn't appreciate God's blessing. I didn't appreciate the youth of my life and the energy of my age. I didn't appreciate a sunrise and a sunset. I didn't appreciate precious moments with loved ones that I no longer have with me. I didn't appreciate that God gave me breath and gave me life and that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from the Father of lights and comes down to us. I didn't know how to be thankful, but the longer I live, the more thankful I become because I know that everything I have comes from God. He said, Paul said, why do you boast? He said, have you received anything? Is there anything that you had that you didn't receive? And then if you received it, then why do you act like you didn't receive it? We don't have anything that God did not provide for us. including the breath in our lungs, and we ought to be thankful people. But in a wicked generation, we become unthankful. Psalm 100, verse 4 says this, enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Enter into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. The Bible tells us to give thanks in all things. All things. You say, well, Brother Raines, well, some things were not good. Give thanks for them because they can be used for your good. Colossians 3:15 says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. God's people ought to be marked by thankfulness. One of my pet peeves is people who refuse to say thank you. It drives me crazy. People who are entitled. And we've raised a generation of spoiled people who think that they are entitled to everything. They don't know how to be thankful. And we're rewriting all the social norms. We have failed to teach people gratefulness and to simply say please or thank you. Thankfulness comes from the heart of a person who realizes how much God has blessed them and realizes that God has put this blessing upon them. But if you're not recognizing God, if you're suppressing the truth and unrighteousness, you're not even acknowledging God in all things, then there's no reason to be thankful. You gotta think about this. Thankfulness is directed to somebody, isn't it? When you give thanks, it has a direction. If I walk into the building and Troy brings me a cup of coffee, which he does sometimes, I say thank you. I'm not saying it into oblivion. I'm saying it to Troy. Troy, thank you for the coffee. If I hold the door for you and you walk in, you're supposed to say thank you. It seems like the right thing to do. Now, you don't have to, but I think a normal person would say thank you. Some people walk through as if they're royalty. Like, you were put here to open the door for me. But thank you ought to be a natural response. But think about this. Thanks has a directive, a direction. Let me ask you this. When the atheist is thankful, to whom is he thankful? He doesn't know who to be thankful to. An atheist will say thank you. Oh, man, I'm so thankful for this. I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful for the stuff that's in my life. But to whom are they thankful? Ignorantly suppressing the truth of God, not realizing, not glorifying God, that everything we have comes from his hand. And so part of this is that we become thankless people. It's also marked by thoughtlessness, wickedness, thanklessness. Spiritual decay is marked by thoughtlessness. It says in our text, they became vain in their imaginations. In verse 28, it says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. The word vain in our text gives the idea of to render something to be empty or foolish or wicked. It's the idea that something is futile and doesn't have any results or any success. And so when they think about God, they put him in that box and they say, this is emptiness. It's something that doesn't measure up to me. And so they are thoughtless in their imaginations. They go, everything is just empty. King Solomon, you ever think about King Solomon? You ever think about the words that he said? Can we understand something about King Solomon that nobody ever had more? Nobody ever did more. Nobody ever built more. Nobody ever learned more. Nobody ever experienced more. Nobody ever achieved more than King Solomon. Nobody in this room or anybody you know has ever experienced a life like King Solomon. He had what you would consider in the world a dream life. And yet, in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, he says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. You might say, emptiness of emptiness, all is emptiness. Futility of futilities, all is futile. It's empty. Here's a man that had it all. And at the end of his life, he said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. Everything else is empty. There's nothing new under the sun. He understood That glorifying God is what brings fulfillment. Man in our day has become vain in his imaginations. Our imaginations are wicked and full of godlessness, and God is not retained in our knowledge. We live in a society that moves forward as if God doesn't even exist. And someday a real earthquake is going to happen, and the sky is going to split, and the Savior is going to come, and this world is going to know that there is a King of the Kings and a Lord of Lords, and it's going to be too late for this wicked world. Christians better be the salt holding back the decay. You better tell them. So man's refusing to recognize and respect and glorify God. He becomes empty in his life. Why do you think depression and suicide are so rampant? Because man is vain in his imaginations. Man is trying to build stock in this world that does not bring joy, does not bring hope, does not bring fulfillment. Just let me ask you this. Does sin bring pleasure, yes or no? You say it out loud. Yes. If it didn't bring pleasure, Satan couldn't market it and sell it. But what does the Bible say about the pleasure? It is but for a what? A season. And lust, when it is conceived, bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Spiritual decay is marked by wickedness, thanklessness, thoughtlessness. Number four, it's marked by foolishness. Marked by blindness. It says in our text that they were foolish, their foolish hearts were darkened. I don't know if you looked around lately, but more than ever, just wonder what's going on. Why are people so ignorant? The reason why is because they're blinded spiritually. Simple answer is that they've stepped into the next stage of spiritual decay to where they are blinded by their spiritual wickedness. What's happened to them is, it says that their heart was darkened. In the passage, the word heart is dealing with the seat of your emotion, your intelligence, a place where you make your moral decisions. And that place has been darkened. Metaphorically, it means to be covered over to where you can't see. So if you walk through this world and you see people that are living on the opposite extreme of you and you go, how could somebody be that? Or how could somebody do that? Or how could somebody live that way? It's because their hearts have been darkened. They've been blinded. You say, well, how does that happen? Let me show you. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If you want to turn there, you can. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 3. Paul says there, he said, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. If they can't see it, they can't understand it, they don't get it, it's because it's hid to those who are lost. They're spiritually dead, so they can't discern spiritual things. It only makes sense. 1 Corinthians 3 explains that to us, that the spiritual man can discern spiritual things. The carnal man doesn't understand spiritual things. Doesn't make any, the preaching of the gospel is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God unto salvation. It's hid to them because they're blinded by this. They're lost. Look at verse 4, 2 Corinthians 4, 4. In whom the god of this world, who is that? Satan. Hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who being in the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves your servant for Jesus' sake. For God, who hath commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined it in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. How is it that people can live this way? How is it that people can walk on like this? It's because their eyes have been darkened. Their foolish hearts are darkened. The god of this world has put a veil over their eyes. The wool has been pulled over their eyes. And the truth is, many of them don't mind because they would rather live in ignorance of God than to repent and trust him, not knowing that judgment is coming, verse 32. And so what happens is they're darkened. They're deprived of light. And here's the truth. There's a principle of light. Here's a principle of light for you. Some people say, well, I just don't understand certain things. I mean, I want to study my Bible. I want to be a good Christian, but I just don't understand certain things. Can I give you a key to unlock the door? I'm going to hand you the key. Here's the key. What you do with the light that God has given you will determine how much more light God will give you. If you don't obey the first light, why would you expect him to take you into deeper waters? Why would you expect him to reveal great spiritual mysteries to you when you haven't obeyed the simplest things? That's like your child coming and asking for more food when he hasn't eaten his first food. You eat that, you come back, and I'll give you some more. Well, what's the problem? Well, Jesus told us what the problem was. In John chapter 3, verse 19, he said, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men love what? They love darkness rather than light. Neither do they come to the light, lest their deeds should be reproved. The reason they love darkness, he said, is because their deeds are evil. So they don't even come to the light, lest the light would shine upon their little evil deeds. And now I got to deal with it. It's like that closet in your house. You know what I'm talking about? You can barely get it shut. And it's the junk drawer, it's the junk closet. We shove all that in there, and we pray to God that one of our visitors that visits our house doesn't think that's the bathroom and be overtaken when they open the door. We don't come to the light because we don't want God to reveal to us what it is. So the fourth stage is blindness. The fifth stage is this, it's marked by foolishness. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image like the corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Let's face it, the next step down from atheism is idolatry. Kenneth Weiss points out this. The word wise in our text is used by the Greeks to describe an intelligent, educated, cultured man who is skilled in letters. Weiss also pointed out that the word fools comes from a Greek word moros. And I know you've heard that word before. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? It's where we get our word moron from. He said they profess themselves to be cultured and educated and intelligent, yet they are morons. Now, does that not describe a large percentage of America's leadership? Yeah. And even some of America's so-called spiritual leadership. Their education has exceeded their intelligence. They profess themselves to be wise, yet they're fools. Idolatry is said to have commenced in ancient Babylon. It has is spread and it has ensconced itself in our nation. I was in India a few years ago. In India, every living thing is looked upon as being sacred. Snakes, crocodiles, monkeys, cows are all venerated to varying degrees. And my church that sent me to India sent money ahead to buy a cow and a pig so we could eat them. Because that's how we do in America. We eat their idols, right? So I get over there, and there's this gangly-looking cow tied up at the church. You know, I think our fellowships are tough. These ladies are out there butchering the cow and the pig out on the parking lot in pots and pans and on rocks. They have cauldrons lined up, boiling. 1,200 people showed up that morning to hear me preach. But that's what I like to say. They showed up because we were killing a cow and a pig. And they eat meat about twice a month. They were tickled. They came on army personnel carriers. to hear the gospel. I got to preach to over 1,000 people that day. Very difficult because I had to have a translator. And so these ladies, they go out there and they cook this stuff and we're eating. And they're out there, the kids are out there just squatted down eating with their hands, and the women are outside, and one little old lady, she's sweeping the dirt out there in the gravel. And it made me feel very humble, by the way. Let me tell you this. You wake up in America tomorrow, you hit the lottery as far as your lifestyle. All right, so wake up, be thankful, salute the flag, be patriotic. And if that hair lips the Pope, so be it. The Pope can come see me. You're blessed to live in America as wicked as she is. But I remember sitting there eating with Brother Leanne, is his last name. Most of their names you can't pronounce, they're really long. And I said, are we going to get in trouble for eating this cow? I said, I know cows are sacred over here. He said, Brother Matt, everything's sacred over here. He said, but their God is my curry. I said, amen, brother. And so he is a monotheistic man. He worships one God, Jehovah God. But this is where we are. I mean, people worship animals. He said, their God is my curry. I liked it. Yet they live in a nation struggling to feed its millions while 200 million head of cattle roam the land competing for man's food. Does that not seem stupid? It seems moros, doesn't it? Seems moronic. But why? Because people inherently desire to worship something, and so they want something tangible. I want to touch my God. And so their foolish heart, it says, is darkened, and they say, there is no God, or everything's a God. And really, it's more about self-worship. Those are five marks of spiritual decay. There's one more. It's marked by hopelessness. I want you to look at three phrases with me. Verse 24. Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts. Look at verse 26. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections. Look at verse 28. Halfway down. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Spiritual decay is marked by hopelessness. You say, well, Brother Raines, what is happening here? At this point, what's happening is God is giving them over to their affections. This is what you wanted. I'll let you have it. He's going to allow them to ensconce themselves in these things. He's going to give their minds over to these things. He's describing those who are struggling morally and those who are struggling mentally. And so God gives them over. It's actually a judicial act of God by where he delivers them over to the natural results of their beliefs and their actions. It's a judicial act. This is what you wanted. This is what you'll have. And guess what they get to do? They get to reap the harvest. Now, let me tell you something. Now, you listen to this. The Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If I sow unto the flesh corruption, I shall of the flesh reap corruption. But if I sow unto the Spirit, that which is spiritual, that I can reap spiritual things. We have sown a harvest of corruption. Listen to me, Mom and Dad. Our children are going to reap the harvest. Our grandchildren are going to reap the harvest of our immorality, of our ignorance, if we don't stop the decay. It's up to us. It's up to the Word of God. God wants us to know Him, to love Him. The Lord, the process is initiated and imparted through the work of the Holy Spirit where He can know you. Maybe you're here today and you need to stop the spiritual decay in your own life. That process was initiated by the Lord Himself when He came to die for you. He, by His Spirit, draws you to Him. Not one person has ever come to Jesus that the Spirit doesn't draw him. Jesus said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all men unto me. And if you're here today and maybe your life has been marked by some of these things, you can stop the spiritual decay in your own life by giving your life to Jesus today. There can come a time, though, when it's too late. When the Spirit says, no more, no longer. There could be a day when God says, that's enough. And when God gives up, too late. Too late. Our whole country is headed quickly towards judgment. Verse 32, judgment is coming and death is a part of that judgment. But here's the thing, the spiritual and moral decay all around us doesn't have to define or determine your eternity. You can come to Christ. You can repent of your sin. And you can put your faith in Him today. As our musicians come, we're going to prepare to close. While they're coming, I want to share a story with you. A guy named Malcolm Muggeridge was a very famous and highly respected British journalist who for many years was an ardent atheist. His opinions and thoughts were coveted by American publishers, and he occasionally wrote the editorial page for the Time magazine. Toward the end of his illustrious career as the dean of British broadcasters, he became a Christian. Several years ago, he was a guest at a breakfast in Washington, D.C., where he shared his life story. When he had finished his testimony, he made a number of comments about the world affairs, all of which were very pessimistic. Some of you would say, well, that sounds about like what I've heard today. One of the persons present asked him, said, Dr. Muggeridge, you've been very pessimistic. Don't you have any reason for optimism? He said, I could not be more optimistic than I am right now because my hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. I'm not very optimistic about our nation, but I am optimistic about our future. As our piano begins to play softly, let's stand together. What number are we going to sing, Brother Darren? Page 409. There's not much optimism in this world about our nation. I think there could be some holdback. I think there could be revival. I still think that there are a lot of souls that want to be saved. I think there are people who are looking for light. My hope is not in our economy, and my hope is not in our government. My hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you this today with all sincerity, with all the love in my heart to you, if your hope is not in Christ, you have no hope. If your hope is in your church membership, you have no hope. If your hope is in your baptism, you have no hope. If your hope is in somebody else in your family was a preacher, you have no hope. If your hope is in Brother Matt, you have no hope. You had better put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And you can do that right now today. We're going to sing a song of invitation. This song is a chance for you to respond. If God is dealing with your heart, you can come. We're going to do that right now. While we sing this song, would you come if God is dealing with your heart?